Good to see everyone this morning. I've been gone last couple weekends, and I have allowed this incredible opportunity to have the greatest pastors in the world come in the last 2 weeks. Can we agree? Bishop Parnell Lovelace, Pastor Ed from House of Bread. Man, it was like a parade of champions, right? And so I always know if I'm not here, you are so well taken care of. I'm going to be with you 5 out of the next 6 weekends to have an opportunity to really kind of dig in and teach this series. So I know I haven't been here one of the weekends. 28 members of the prayer team and leadership and I, we all went up to Oakland to do a 3-day prayer retreat. And we were just praying for you guys, and that's important because anytime you do a retreat, you usually have to do it on the weekends, right? And then I end up missing out on my friends when they come and preach here. So the only reason they're preaching is usually that I'm gone, and so I don't get the blessing that you guys get to be able to have Bishop gather everyone at the front and lay his hands on it. I mean, it's just awesome, right? I mean, everything about those guys. And also, you get a chance to know who are the people I'm investing in and who are the people that are pouring into me. So I love the unity across our region that other leaders and senior pastors would come in here and they'd go love on you just as much as I would care for their congregation. So we are blessed here at Bridgeway. Well, I'm gonna dive in because we have a good amount of information to go through. So you're gonna need a Bible to hang on with me. Make sure to grab your Bible if you don't have one. There should be one under the seat in front of you. Also, there was a handout sheet that was given to you as you walked in. And I'm going to draw your attention to the fill in the blank there. We got a little bit of a longer intro. All of you that are watching online, man, welcome. It's super exciting to have you learn along with us. Hopefully, you're going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit the same way we do here. It's incredible when you have an electric atmosphere to be able to say God was praised and he showed up, right? Where you just go, wow, God is so good to us. All right, so I'm going to begin, and I do want to give one quick caveat, and that is there are some convicting pieces in this message that I need to remain convicting and not condemning, okay? So I do this periodically with you. I want to remind you, God convicts, the enemy condemns. Those are very different things. What I'm not trying to do is tear down, have anybody leave here going, oh man, what's the point? Why should I even try? No. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit comes in and says, hey, kiddo, I built you for more. That's actually the heart of what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a catalyst for us to desire to get rid of that which hinders us and lean towards that which is godly, right? When you start feeling the condemnation, which is, oh, you're just a failure, you're this, when you start hearing that voice, that's not likely going to be from God. How do we know that? Because if you're a Christian, the book of Romans says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you need to be very careful discerning which voices are popping into your head because they often sound alike. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to be doing some conviction stuff to kind of let off some of that steam. We'll have some fun. We'll have some laughter along the way. But I want to begin with something that's a bit more personally convicting for me. If it happens to be so in your life, you're going to feel probably what I felt. So when I was a kid, I heard this phrase, and it's been a bit haunting. If Jesus is not king of all, he is not king at all. The reason why that's so challenging to me is that I'm human, is that I am fallible. I'm one that kind of goes up and down. I got challenges. I got times that I'm on fire, times that I'm a little bit more dry. There's times when I want to do the Lord stuff, times that I don't. There's seasons of where I'm battling certain sin in my life in this area, right? And so I look at that and I'm like, well, I don't know anybody that's more in love with Jesus than me. He's the number one most important thing in my life. And man, I'm still kind of a train wreck. You know what I mean? And I'm like, well, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I was like, well, but he is my Lord, and yet I'm so inconsistent. So what I need us to do is to balance two truths simultaneously. No, we have to be convicted about the idea that we need to lean more into the Lord and get rid of some junk in our lives. On the other hand, God has never shocked your human, right? He's never shocked to go, oh my goodness, how come you're not God? He knows that we're not God. He's extremely patient, he's extremely loving, and he's extremely merciful. That doesn't mean we get to use that and abuse that. You know what I'm talking about? So we're balancing this. You're right. I need my loyalty and allegiance to God alone, and I need to quit living for me. I gotta live for him. That should be in our head. But king, when we say Jesus Christ is king, and I'll keep proclaiming that, king means, in this context, in charge all the time. If you're picking and choosing which parts you're gonna do for him, then you're the king, and he's not. That's where we should have some challenges. Jesus, in the Gospels, when he was doing his earthly ministry, he would call out a bunch of ways that he wanted his followers to act. He would say things like this: I want you to love your enemies. Not just all the people that are nice to you, everybody does that. I want you to be different. Now, the only reason you would say that is if your people were struggling to do that, right? He says things like, don't judge, lest you be judged in the same way. He's like, I'm the judge, let me do that. Why? Because people were struggling with that. His own followers were struggling with being judgy. He would say stuff like, don't be a hypocrite. It's one thing to be inconsistent. It's another thing to be getting in everybody else's face about something you know you secretly have in your life, and you're lying about it. That's not okay, right? And then he said, like, this kind of illustration of a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. And everybody's like, that's not rocket science. He's like, then why, as you as a good person, I keep seeing weird stuff come out of you? And they were like, oh, well, shoot, that was kind of convicting, right? And he, as he's talking through all this stuff, he actually drops this bomb. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And that was what he was trying to say. He said, you keep calling yourself a follower of me, but I keep seeing you out ahead of me. You call yourself a follower of me, but I'm not seeing you be consistent with my nature, my decisions, my agenda. Seems to be you're trying to fit me into your priorities, your agenda, and that's gonna be a problem for us. And he was challenging us. And I guess what he was kind of saying is there's some of us that might be fooling ourselves, that we're doing lip service, but not really being a servant. You know what I mean? So I believe that human beings exist and have dynamics in us, at least in five different ways. You're familiar with these. So it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, and social. In the social realm, that is how we interact with other people. That's our relationship element. We can sin in any of those five, but on the social level, there's a very specific area of temptation, and it's called lying. And here's why. Words are a big deal. And the main reason they're a big deal is that in the social sphere, I can't read your mind and I can't read your heart. So I actually don't know what's true. I have to believe the words coming out of your mouth. Why is lying such a big deal? Because it distorts reality. And when you're a little kid, you realize other people can't know the truth, so you can skew it, right? You can say something that's not true, get the benefit as if it's true without the consequence. And so we learn to lie. Socially, that's damaging because now I don't know what's real coming from you. So I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if I can move forward with you. And it begins to cause this breakdown. We use it as a manipulation tool. And sometimes we're even fooling ourselves. Probably the worst area that this happens is when we really think we're manipulating God. Like, even in our prayers, we're trying to play him, right? God, if you do this for me, I'll do that. You're not gonna do that, right? And then we'll say things like, you know, God, I really meant to, did you? Not really, right? Anybody ever heard of the Would You Rather game? Would you rather? Okay, so Would You Rather game usually goes something like this. Would you rather be eaten to death by a badger or a snail? And you're like, well, that's interesting because I would just take this. No, 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 you're dead. The snail has to eat you the whole way. And you're like, this is very unsettling. And so usually any thinking person says, I would rather not have either of them. You know what I'm saying? But if you play another version of that game, let me throw out a couple of these. Would you rather be with someone who says they're trustworthy or is trustworthy? And you're like, okay, well, that was dumb. Okay, great. Here's another one. Would you rather have someone that cheats on you but buys you presents or have someone that doesn't cheat on you and no presents? And you're like, what? I'll take the second one. You're like, your games are lame. I know. I know. Would you rather have somebody that steals all your money but then uses some of it to buy you a car? Or not have your stuff stolen in the first place? You're like, oh, okay, second one. All right, cool. So here's God's version of what he would rather. It's the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. What does that mean? We keep offering him a bunch of weird stuff, and he's like, you know what I would really like? Just do what I ask you to do. Like, I'm not sure why you're being weird, and you're like, oh, I'll give you a bunch of my money, but then I will just be mean to people. Like, how does that make it better? You know what I'm saying? That doesn't make any sense. He's like, I would love it just to be a purified, clean relationship where you just do what I ask you to do and not try to manipulate me. Is that all right? In our theme today, the story we're about to go through today, King Saul was willing to disobey God if he thought he had a better idea than God. And that's gonna be one of the most convicting things that we're gonna have tossed at us today. For all of you that are joining us, we are back on series. We took a 2-week break with the other pastors doing topicals. We are now back into the series of the book of 1 Samuel. We're in part 8. And it's very, very simple. You go, oh man, I missed parts 1 through 7. This book really only studies 3 historical figures. The first one we learned about was one of the greatest prophets of all time. His name was Samuel. He was the big religious leader of Israel at this time. The second character is the first king ever of Israel. His name was King Saul. We've been watching his arc over the last, 8 weeks? And we've been watching this train wreck of a man become the king of Israel, but he's super like a control freak. He doesn't have a great relationship with God, so he tries to be religious and just feels awkward. We watch him consistently miss the goal, and God has already warned him, dude, you're on thin ice, man. I'm looking to move on from you. You're on probation, buddy, right? And the third character we're going to meet next week is a man by the name of David. We're most familiar with him because the Star of David is still on the Israel flag. He's the David and Goliath guy. All of that we begin to meet and watch moving forward next week. So if you're looking at this book, we're studying those three people. We're primarily in Saul right now. So what we want to talk about is that we're going to watch Saul do something with massive consequences that we might be doing every day. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15? 1 Samuel chapter 15, in your Bible, drop it open, go to the left. You're going to go back to 1 Samuel 15. The Bible's in the seat in front of you. It's page 237. 237, that'll get you there. It's very helpful to follow along with me. I'll be calling out where I'm at in the passage. And there are gonna be some things that you're gonna hear me say and you're gonna go, surely that's not in the Bible. And sometimes you're correct. Other times you're gonna go, oh shoot, yes it is. And you're like, man, the Bible's weird. I agree with you. So it's helpful to read along and figure out what I made up. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 1, in order to understand this passage, you need to know the context. Otherwise, it comes out of nowhere. So I'm gonna back you up a little bit. This story that we're in right now is 3,000 years old. We're gonna go even further back to a famous man by the name of Moses. Most people know the Ten Commandments. That's the guy. He was most famous because God had him lead the Hebrew Jewish people out of slavery. Anybody know what nation they were enslaved to? Egypt, that's right. So he brought them out of Egypt. It's that famous scene where the wall of water comes up and he crosses the Red Sea and they go out into the desert and the water crashes back down on the Egyptian Empire. Now, once they get out, you have to remember, for generations they've been slaves. They don't know how to handle themselves. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They don't have a lot of weapons. They don't have a lot of structure. And they certainly don't have a national identity. So they're almost like a brand newborn baby nation. They're very susceptible to attack. They're in the desert, they're brand new, and this enemy group called the Amalekites want to take them out. Now, if you want to tick off God, harm one of his children, and he will light you up. Okay, so the Amalekites are like, ha-ha, these guys can't defend themselves. Let's go get them. And they come in hot. Well, they got to defend themselves. Their commander of their army, brand new army, is a guy named Joshua. Joshua starts fighting, and we find out that Moses, when he raises his hands to God, like, God, we are dependent on you, Israel wins the war, but when he puts them down, they start to lose. How do you think they figured that out? I think he was like, up, down, up, down, up, down. And I feel like Joshua's like, dude, this isn't a joke. Knock it off. You're up on the hill. I'm the one fighting down here. Keep your hands up. So he got tired, and then Aaron, his brother, and his buddy, Hur, they had to hold his arms up, right? That's a super famous story, and they beat the Amalekites back. They didn't wipe them out. They beat them back, and those guys went home. Here's the key thing. God says in that day and many days after, now you got a problem with me. Amalekites, the minute I get my team up and running, I'm gonna wipe you off the face of this planet. How dare you attack my children when they're weak? So he sets out this almost like vendetta. When we're ready, we're coming for you, okay? Now that means his beef is with the group. It's not an Israel and Amalekite problem as much as a God and Amalekite problem. Don't touch my kids. Everybody clear on that? All right, because when our story opens, God says to Saul, it's go time. Remember the Amalekites? I had told you I'm gonna take them out. We're doing that today. I want you to go in there, and this is not about your military prowess. I want you to kill men, women, children, animals, and burn all their stuff. I don't want anything from this nation on the ground. Do you understand me? And Saul's like, yes, sir. And he rallies up 210,000 soldiers of Israel, and he goes in for an attack. How did it go? That's where we pick up the story. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7. And Saul defeated the Amalekites real bad. Verse 8. And he took Agag, their king, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared the king and the best of the oxen, the calves, the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Uh-oh. We have a problem. Uh-oh. I don't know if everyone understands what all means, but it means all. And it sounds like there's stuff left over, is that correct? So now we have a problem. And I guess this is where we have to start making it personal. Because we can look at this and go, Saul, the instructions were totally clear. Dude, it wasn't like he didn't understand them. He's like, wipe it all out. Don't keep anything. Well, I don't know what you mean by don't keep anything. You know what I mean, right? It's clear. So what the heck is he doing? I see a king still alive, and I see a bunch of animals alive. It's like he did the job like 85%, right? Why? I think there's a couple reasons. And one of them really kind of ties to us. Actually, both do. First one is this. I think he was on autopilot. I think that he knows how to war. He's a great warrior king. He knows how to do battle. And the way you do battle is always the same. You beat up the enemy and you take their stuff. There should be a benefit to all the blood, sweat, tears, death, stuff like that. So you take their stuff, right? You take their king too. So I think he was on autopilot. And here's where it gets personal. How often are we as Christians on Christianity autopilot? We're walking through our lives, we're like, I get it, I get it, I know what I'm supposed to do. All right, don't sin, be nice, right? Go to church, whatever. And when you're on autopilot, what's interesting is if God's trying to be clear and say, you actually didn't pay attention to the instructions, you're not even listening anymore. We get in danger a lot when that happens. The second thing that I believe happened is that Saul thought that God's idea was not as good as the idea he came up with. And that's where it gets scary for us, because I think we do that every day. You're reading something in the Bible and you're like, well, I get the gist, but I mean, he didn't really mean that, right? So, I mean, if you really look at it, I think I can come up with a better way. Lord, not only that, here's the deal. I don't wanna say I'm rebelling against you. I don't wanna say I'm disobeying you. I'm just saying it could be a win-win. Right? I'm saying I can do a little of your stuff and then I can make it where I don't look like an idiot. And then, you know what I mean? Like, we can just work together on this. And we concoct a way of living our lives that is quasi-Jesus-like, and then a lot of stuff we came up with, right? That's dangerous. We're gonna find out why. Go to verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, that's the prophet, and God said, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Those are tough words. When God says, yeah, I regret putting you in play. Did God know it was gonna fail? Yeah. I just think he's sad watching it happen, right? Samuel, the prophet, was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. What the heck's wrong with that dude? Why is he so upset? Doesn't say. Was he mad because Saul was done and he put so much into this guy? Was he mad because Saul kept blowing it and he was frustrated? Is he sad for the people? I don't know. But that guy owned his leadership. Everything about Israel mattered to him. So he took everything personally, which I think was pretty cool. So Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, oh yeah, Saul was here. He came to Carmel, and behold, he actually even set up a monument for himself about that awesome Amalekite war he just won. But now he's turned, he's passed on, and he went down to another town. So Samuel went to that town, came to Saul, and Saul said to him in a greeting, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What does that mean? It means, what's up, Samuel? Good morning. God bless you. I just crushed it the other day. I am amazing. I don't know if you saw my monument, but I beat those guys down. Like, it was sound. And I don't want to say I'm a great warrior, but, you know, anyway. And he's looking for affirmation and praise. He's waiting for Samuel to go, you are amazing. And he gets slapped. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? The heck does that mean? Hey, dude, if you're such a genius and did your job so well, how come I hear animals? I'm pretty sure those are the animals. God said, get rid of them. So if I'm hearing them, it sounds like disobedience, brother. Oh, now Saul's busted, right? What is he gonna do? If you're a control freak and you get in trouble for something, what do? First, you panic. Then you start scrambling and you've gotta find a way to justify yourself. Gotta make excuses, right? This is what we do. All right, here we go. Saul said, well, hey, you know what? You're right, those are animals. But they have brought them from the Amalekite. I'm sorry, who's they? You mean your team? Yeah, but it's they, it's not me, it's them. You're like, oh, come on. They brought them for the people, not me, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, but they're gonna sacrifice them to the Lord your God. The rest, we blew up. We got rid of it. He's stuck. He's scrambling. He's got two excuses. Well, I didn't do that. I mean, they did that. Which, first of all, what a lame leader, where he's just like fully shoving all the blame off on his people. Second thing, he feels he can justify his actions. He's like, no, yeah, you're right, but I was gonna offer them all to God anyway. Which I don't know if that's true, but I think it's true. Here's the problem, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what reason you had, it's still disobedience. Yeah, but I had a better plan. I didn't ask you to come up with a better plan. I asked you to do what I asked you to do, and you seem to keep getting fancy on it. That's not good. That's not acceptable. Partial obedience is disobedience. Because here's the problem. Did Saul obey? Yes, kind of. How are we doing in our Christian lives? Yes, kind of. Right? And this is why we got to be careful throwing rocks at this guy. I'm not quite sure he's all that different from us in a lot of ways. Huh. Why did Saul do it? He came up with a better idea than God. He can justify his actions. So, as Christians, are we making choices based on reason or obedience? Because a lot of us are picking and choosing the Bible stuff. We're pretty hardcore about some parts of the Bible, we're just super light on others. We're pretty tough on the ones that agree with our lifestyle, and we're pretty mad at the ones that don't. That's interesting. Do we live lives of actual obedience or ones that only look obedient? Do we use religious stuff to mask over our bad hearts? Because who in the world is gonna correct somebody that looks so good on the outside? Well, Saul's trying to justify his actions. I'm gonna paraphrase a bit here. He's justifying his actions, and Samuel says, stop, just stop, man. Stop talking, you're digging a hole for yourself. Listen, dude, I don't wanna hear your excuses. What you need to hear is God's opinion on what is going on. I'm gonna tell you right now, here's what God says. Boy, I made you. You were nobody. I took you from obscurity. I made you the king of Israel. We had an agreement. You're not here to be famous, dude. You're here to be my point man. I need to get stuff done for my people. You're supposed to listen to me and do what I told you to do. You're not doing that. I have done extraordinary things, and then I asked you and gave you very clear directives. What is wrong with you? And Saul screams back, I did a good thing. Why are you coming at me? I did a good thing. I wiped out the Amalekite people. You told me, get an army, get the job done. I did that. And then the animals that you seem to be so concerned about, I was gonna give them all to you anyway. Why are you getting on me for being good? You understand that justification? And this is where I believe God corrects some lies in his head and he starts teaching him the difference between good and right. You wanted to come up with a good idea for me. Problem is, I just needed you to do the right thing. You think that your good idea and how it's gonna what? Bless my kingdom? You know what would bless my kingdom? Just do what I asked you to do because I know how to run my kingdom. Pick it up in verse 22. Samuel says, you know what? I think I need to break this down for you, Saul. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices. To listen to what he says is better than offering the fat of rams on the altar, because rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Presumption, the very idea you think you can say no to God, that you think you can change his plans, is sin and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.
Ooh, how scary is that?
Now you gotta go, I'm sorry, he what? Again, you're nervous about your power. You wanna keep a good look for everybody else. You're a control freak. And he just said, you're out. What do? He then starts to scramble again. Notice he changes tactics slightly. Here we go, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, you're right, I've sinned, okay? I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. So Samuel, God, hey, totally wrong, sorry. But on my behalf, I would like to say I did it because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice, okay? Now, therefore, please pardon my sin, return with me that I can bow before the Lord. What are you hearing? Justification. What did he say? I'm sorry, right? Is that what you want to hear? I'm sorry. So let's just go back to the way it was. Have you ever found yourself doing that? What, an apology now means there's no consequence? Isn't that what we want? You get busted. You're like, God, I said I was sorry. And he's like, yeah, and now bad things are gonna happen. No, I said I was sorry. Oh, I heard you. But there are consequences of the choices you're making, kid. So no, we don't get to go back to the way it was. As a matter of fact, it's a little different world now. And then did you hear the little blame shift happen again? Hey, listen, I did wrong, but you wanna know why I did wrong? Because I'm a weak man. Listen, hey, I get it. I wanted to do the right thing. It's when everybody else started pressuring me, I caved. You're right. I should not care what they think. I should be more focused on the Lord. But I'm telling you, my heart was good. I just caved. Doesn't matter. You make the decisions for your life. And you chose wrong. I get it. You're insecure. I told you to try to handle your insecurity a long time ago before we ever got here, and here we are. You see, because if you're insecure, you're gonna start thinking of something more important than me. And what that means is if I give you a command and it clashes with your insecurity, you're not gonna do my stuff. So kiddo, I'm not quite sure who you think you're justifying, but I ain't buying it. So how did Samuel respond after this great blustering defense? Verse 26, and Samuel said to Saul, nope, I will not return with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Well, that didn't go well. So he's got one last hope, right? He's begging him, he's at his feet. He's on the ground begging Samuel, you gotta clear things up with God. You gotta fix this for me. And Samuel said, no. And then comes the soap opera scene. I will act it out in a moment. Ready? Verse 27. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. And also God, the glory of Israel, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then Saul said, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. And Samuel said, fine, turn back after Saul. And Saul bowed before the Lord. All right, here's what happened. Just kidding. Totally kidding. Thank you. Thank you. So it's super funny because it just seems so dramatic, right? Is it Saul's on the ground, he's bowing before him, and Samuel is standing up, and he's got that like stern face, and he has a British accent. And he was just like, and he was like turning away from him, right? You know, and it would be in that slow motion, like, I'm gonna go this way. And Saul's on the ground, and he's like, no, because he's like, you are done. And he starts to walk away, and Samuel grabs his rope, which, first of all, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do with it? You're so desperate, you look like a moron. You're gonna what, hang on? So he's like, and he just like drags you across. You're gonna let go. You just look dumb, dude. Just let go of the stupid robe. He was trying to physically force him to do something and it tears. And that's when he looks back and he's like, what have you done? Right? And he's like, just as you have torn my robe, so has God torn the robe. You know, the king. And he's like, oh, not me. And he breaks away from it. Just very dramatic, right? Oh, you're welcome. You know you were seeing the same thing. Man. So all this control, control, control. I can't, it's slipping, it's slipping, it's going out of my, how do you handle that? Because some of you guys, like your marriage, starts to fall apart, and then what, you're gonna hang on tighter, you then become super controlling. You're then checking their phone, doing everything. What are you gonna drag, how are you gonna work? What are you now, the police of the house? Are you the, like, what is going on? Oh, my kids, they're no longer kind of doing all the stuff. They were, when they were little kids, they did everything I told them to do. Now that they're teenagers, they seem to be having a mind of their own, and then you start just clamping down, and you just start controlling more. Are you not seeing any of you in this guy? He's a human. And I look at myself and I was like, what if God began to pull everything away from me? What would happen? Some of us felt some of that in the recession turn. Some of us felt things slipping through. Our retirement was getting lost. Were any of us in a mode of surrender to God, or were we still trying to control everything? In the end, he realized he lost it all. And this revealed his true heart. This is a little bit of a bummer. You know what his last request was? Well, at least don't let me look stupid in front of everybody else. I need you to come with me to our press release. After the fight, I need you to just show up on camera with me. Just show up alongside me so nobody asks any questions, and then I get it. I'm not gonna be anointed anymore. Still king, but I'm not anointed anymore. But just don't let me look foolish. Samuel's like, fine. For the stability of the nation, sure, whatever. So we went back with him and showed up. It ends really weird though, because there's a loose end to the story that hasn't been addressed. So it zooms back in time and it closes that gap, because the way that it actually kind of wraps was, and then they both went home separately, and Samuel never saw Saul again until the day of his death. And Samuel was sad, and God was bummed out. That's actually how it ends, but it zooms back, and it's like, oh, let me cover up one last thread of this story. Anybody else remember who else is alive from the Amalekites? King Agag. And you're like, what the heck is he doing here? Right, which first of all, stupid name, should have known he was gonna get killed. His mom hates him. So his name, Agag, it comes up, and it's funny because Samuel's like, hey, bring the king over here for a second. It says literally the king comes cheerfully because he's like, if I got away from all the soldiers, now I get to hang out with religious guy, I'm good to go. And it says he comes up, he's like, hey, what's up? I'm Agag, high five. And Samuel goes, just as you have killed people and left them, what, motherless, I'm going to do the same to you, and just starts hacking him to pieces with a sword. And you were like, oh gosh, that got dark really fast. Like, I thought Samuel was a religious guy. He's like, chop, drops the sword. That's how you get a job done. Walks out. You're like, whoa, what are you doing? What was the instructions? clean them off the face of the earth. It's not about you. This is the beef between them and God. You don't get to make your own decisions about it. Samuel said, now it's clean. Let's go. Whoa. You're like, I feel like somehow I went to church and I feel more like I need to kill someone. Is that? So you've met my ex? Is that what? When I look at this stuff, my job is that anytime I read the word, my job is to sit under it. My job is to be submitted under the word of God, that it would speak into my life. And the thing that I felt most convicted by was two elements. One of them was how much I think that what I do for God should earn me a get out of jail free card. Like, it's almost like I did 10 righteous things on my punch card and I get a free sin. Punch, 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 right? And I'm like, God, but I'm a really nice guy. Like, I do really nice things for people, right? I gave you my whole life. He's like, I'm like, okay, I gave you most of my life. And I excuse my actions. The second thing that was so convicting for me is how much I believe I take advantage of grace. Grace is powerful. What the cross says, the story of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, what it actually says is life-changing. Here's what it says. You as a human being are flawed and broken, and your sin, your selfish living, has violated against a holy and righteous God, and you are worthy of condemnation and damnation. That's what the Bible says. Because God loves us so much, he can't leave it that way. So he said, I'll come and fix it myself. Jesus Christ comes down pure and sinless and says, I'll take the hits so you don't have to. He goes on to the cross, takes all of our sin, shoves it all on his shoulders, and infinitely dies for all the sin so that whoever would surrender to him and make and allow him to be their savior, he would have died for their sins past, present, and future. How do we know that? It says, and he took the code that stands against you, that would condemn you, and nailed it to the cross, meaning there is nothing to condemn you anymore. And when you become a surrender to Jesus Christ, he transforms you into a new being. You become a new creation. That's why we call it born again. The idea is that you are now a child of God. If you're a child of God, you're always gonna be a child of God because he doesn't make people children, not children, children, not children, children, not children. So you're always gonna be his kid, whether you're a little punk or whether you're doing really good. We all have kids, we're gonna love them and they're gonna make stupid decisions. But we love them and they're our kids. God always gets his kids home. So he gave us to be able to be in a state of grace where he paid our penalty. It doesn't mean our stuff doesn't matter. It means you're not paying for it. That allows us to have an open access relationship to God on a continual basis. The reason he did that was so we didn't have to live paranoid or didn't have to live as if we had to perform for the love of our Father. Yeah, amen. He doesn't want you going to sleep saying, did I do enough good stuff? Does my dad love me? Does he not love me? He said, kiddo, I don't need you to worry about that. I'll always love you. You're my child. The problem is that you learn very early in your Christian life, wait a second. So if you're always gonna love me, then you're gonna love me even when I do bad stuff. And there's this wicked little, well, then it really doesn't matter what I do, right? Because, I mean, you died for it, yeah? But is that why he gave us grace? No. He gave us grace to say, kids, I want you to be free. I want you to run with me. I want you to do adventures with me. I don't want you to be paranoid with me. I want you to have an open relationship with me. Am I going to discipline you? Yes, I discipline my kids. Am I gonna make you better? Yeah. Am I gonna hold you accountable? Yeah, but you're always gonna be mine. But I don't want Satan to hold your sin or the fear of death over your head anymore. I'm tired of that, dude. I'm getting him out of the way, and it's just you and me. I want you to be in peace, I want you to be in joy, and I want you to walk with me. He didn't give it to us as a get out of jail free card, something to abuse. But I find myself misusing it. And that's embarrassing to me. After all that he did, it's not a guilt thing, shouldn't be. But man, it doesn't feel right. Because I'm like, Lord, all that you went on the cross, I earned that. You didn't earn that. You just died for it. Our motivation for not sinning should be because we don't have to, and we want to make our Father proud, and we want the best for what he wants in us. There's real good reasons, as opposed to, probably shouldn't do that. God really wants us joyful. But man, we're making it hard. That's the stuff that convicted me. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's just pray. If you need prayer after the service, this stirred up some stuff for you. You want to receive the Lord. Because remember, this is the grace is for God's kids. If you go, well, I don't think I'm God's kids. Well, we can solve that right now. Come on up. They know how to lead you to the Lord. They know how to talk to you about surrender and salvation. So they're gonna be up here for you. Heavenly Father, in this holy moment, we lift up our hearts to you and we say, God, first of all, we're super sorry. I know you're not trying to condemn us, but boy, it's convicting. That Lord, that you have done so many beautiful things for us. Your love melts us. Your kindness makes us wanna repent. You are so great and wonderful. And Lord, we kind of get off base. We have such sweet hearts that we wanna do the right thing, but we tend to get so jammed up that this life is all that there is and we're focused on the wrong stuff and we're worried about money and items and relationships and so God, I just pray that you would bring clarity and let the scales fall from our eyes. Let us see only you, that we would lift our head and go towards more noble things. In your kindness and sweetness, you gently brush us off and say, let's go do it again. So God, let's go do it again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.